Take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. One more message on the Holy Spirit for tonight. And our text tonight is verse 18. Very familiar verse. Everybody knows this verse. I used it, read it to you this morning, or quoted it to you this morning when we were speaking on the on living in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. I quoted these verses to you for the first point about singing. In verse 19, but this morning I want to use the 18th verse. And the verse here says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The filling of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for the good testimonies and the good music we have heard this evening. And Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God that blesses our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will now bless mightily as we look at this tremendous verse of Scripture. What a powerful commandment to the believer this is. Lord, we have two commands that are equally binding in this verse. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be obedient on both commands. That, Lord, we will not only abstain from drinking, but, Lord, we will be filled with the Spirit. And, Lord, may we not be content just to be abstaining from alcohol, but, Lord, may we realize that there's a command here to be filled with the Spirit as well. So, Lord, help us tonight to see the importance of this matter, the filling of the Spirit. And, Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit as I speak tonight so that I'll say what I need to say, and that, Lord, you will bless it and we'll all benefit from that. So, Lord, bless our time around the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to speak one more time, probably, maybe. Y'all notice I get on something, I don't get off of it till I get everything I can get out of it. But we're not in a hurry. So as of right now, this is it. And I want to speak to you one more of the several aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we've looked at over the last few services. We looked at how folks can resist the Spirit, and how when the Spirit of God convicts an unsaved person and draws him or her to the Savior, that some folks will resist the Spirit, and they will say no to God's conviction in their lives. We looked at how some believers grieve the Spirit, and then at how some believers quench the Holy Spirit. This morning we looked at how we are to live in the Spirit, and how as we live in the Spirit that we are then led by the Holy Spirit. But tonight I want us to look at the matter of being filled with the Spirit. And I want to look at it within the context of the verse in which our text was given. This is, without a doubt, the highest grade of Christian character, to be filled with the Spirit. Notice in expressing the matter, the Apostle Paul uses a figure, an image that all of us can comprehend. And while we adamantly preach against drunkenness, nonetheless, all of us have seen it and can therefore identify the power that intoxicants have upon the body. In one of the commentaries that I read as I was preparing. I read where one of the preachers of the past was commenting on this verse, and he said that the heathen priest of Ephesus, and you will remember that Ephesus was where the great temple of Diana was, and they worshipped the god of sensuality, the god Bacchus, and this preacher of the past said that the preachers, the heathen priests, the preachers of this temple, pretended to be filled with the influence of Bacchus while they were delivering their messages. And he said it was shameful, the behavior and the language and the action, but they were encouraging people to live in a certain manner and to worship the god of the flesh, and so they pretended like they were drunk while they were delivering their messages to the people. Now, by contrast, the Apostle Paul here exhorts the Ephesians not to resemble these people, but to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that should be the consequence just basically the foundation upon which all of our service for God is directed. And of course, going into this, this fellow had a lot to say about these heathen priests, and he was talking about how they led the people in this licentious behavior, and how they encouraged them to drink, and they encouraged them to be filthy people, and so their behavior was something that was just it was just disgusting. But here the Apostle Paul is challenging us not to imitate or to act in that type of a manner, but to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And of course, in so teaching, he said that the consequence of this would be that the believer would be wise, and that the believer would understand what the will of God is. Now, I've preached to you over and over and over that the devil is a master at the counterfeit. He is a master at that. I have said to you over and over that everything God has, the devil has a counterfeit that he offers people as a second choice. And the devil counterfeits everything that is of God. And certainly intoxication is one of Satan's highest imitations of being filled with the Spirit. The devil has to offer something, and intoxication is the offer that is made to sinful men. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, you might remember that when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, the onlookers could not distinguish between this and being full of new wine. So there is an analogy, and I realize that I'm on very shaky ground here, and I've got to be careful what I say. But I think we can make a parallel, and I want to do that tonight and show you an analogy between being intoxicated and being filled with the Holy Spirit. How does alcohol affect a human being? How does an intoxicated person feel? Well, let me give you a couple things here, and we will parallel the drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit. First of all, an intoxicated man feels rich and liberal. He feels rich, and all of a sudden he's got the biggest giving spirit that anybody's ever seen. Now, you know, you've seen drunkards before. You know that even when a man is sober, he can be seen and known by his friends and family as the biggest tightwad on the planet. But all of a sudden, when the alcohol begins to take effect on him, he thinks that he is a rich man. He thinks nothing of buying rounds for all of his friends. He thinks nothing of giving generous tips. He thinks nothing of helping anyone who happens to come to him with a sad story. And you know, a man that is filled with the Spirit all of a sudden finds himself only on the good side, not on the bad side, with the same mindset. In Proverbs 10 in verse 22, the Bible says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Just in proportion as one is anointed of God, he is truly rich and has a dignity and holy independence that the world cannot give or take away. Brethren, listen, there is nothing any more valuable to a child of God than to have the Spirit of God filling your heart and leading you and guiding you and blessing you throughout the day. There is nothing that'll make you any more rich. Now, let's be honest about it. In our natural state, we're selfish. You know that's true. In our natural state, we are selfish people. And our selfishness is evident everywhere about us when you think about it. I mean, just think about this, Christian. Our selfishness is often reflected in our own prayer life. When we go to pray, normally what we're praying is, "Lord, bless me. Lord, protect me. Lord, guide me. Lord, put your hand on me. It is me, me, me." Now, I'm not saying you should never pray for your own needs. I'm certainly not saying that. I hope you understand that I'm not saying that. But I am saying that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, it is not so much me as it is others. All of a sudden, what is in our heart changes from the selfish and looking at me. And when we're filled with the Spirit, all of a sudden we're not concerned so much about us, ourselves, as we are the needs of someone else. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are all of a sudden not just consumers, but producers. Our world today is like a sponge, ever ready to drink in, but never giving out except when we're squeezed or pressed by outside circumstances. And folks, this is certainly not what God had in mind for us. I mean, as God blesses our lives, we are then able to take that blessing and share it and give it to somebody else and be a blessing to someone else. And that when we are giving out the blessings that God has given to us, that makes more room in our heart for God to give us more blessing and thus enables us to give more. Amen. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "We're more than conquerors through him that loved us." We named our Conqueror Sunday School class after that verse. Conquerors. Christians are to be more than conquerors. What does that even mean? Have you ever thought about it? I mean, after conquering the world and the flesh and the devil, Paul infers in the verses there where this is mentioned that we should have enough joy and enough faith and enough victory to conquer another world. To be more specific, the Apostle Paul mentions a number of things that we're to conquer. And the only way to do that is by walking with God and being filled with the Spirit of God. And what Paul has in mind that we're to conquer is not just our little world right here, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and things present and things to come. But how few believers are so full of God's Holy Spirit that we even dare attempt these things? You know? I mean, most of us, we don't even think in that realm. But brethren, listen, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is radiating within our hearts and radiating out of our hearts, and we see someone who is in need, all of a sudden that giving spirit, that liberal spirit within us, that part of us that says, you know, I may not be much, but I can do something about this. And we reach out, and God uses and blesses our efforts. Man, we struggle in our own flesh. We live defeated lives while the filling of the Spirit is available. And brethren, it is available. Where is the Christian whose life is exhilarated by the Holy Spirit? There is more than enough victory that is available out there. We don't have to walk around defeated all the time. We don't have to walk around discouraged and distraught and wondering how we're going to make it through another day. There's victory in Jesus. But we got to reach out for it. We got to realize that that victory is there. We cannot give liberally to help others until we first are helped ourselves. And the way we do that is to get in the Word. Brethren, we're talking today. I hope you see that we're talking today about basic fundamental Christianity, about God's people getting in the Bible and reading and learning God. We're talking about how to live victorious in the Christian life. And it is impossible to do that without the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. A man that jumps into the water to rescue another who is drowning must first get complete mastery over the water himself. Isn't that right? Of course it is. If you can't swim, it would not be advisable for you to jump over into the water to help somebody else who can't swim. I mean, that's just common sense. And we say, well, I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be a generous giver. I want to help others. But we never get there because we are spiritually starving our own selves. And so, Christian, let me challenge you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is so much that God could do through you. God wants you to give. And the Lord Jesus said it. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, he's not just talking about dollar bills. He's not just talking about you giving through monetary means. Of course, that's included, but he's not just talking about that. Hey, give. How about giving compassion? How about giving love? How about giving concern? How about giving care? You see, there's more that you can give. And you say, well, how do you do that? You got to go to your Bible and you got to learn how to love and learn how to give and learn how to care. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher that instructs us on those things. We say, boy, I want to be a good Christian. But then we never read our Bible. I want to be a great soul winner, but we don't take the soul winners club. Well, I want to be a prayer warrior, but then we don't ever pray. You know, we can want until we drop over, but hey, let's put some action. Let's put some wheels on our prayers and let's let God enable us to be, to feel rich and to feel liberal. Listen, folks, if you know Christ is your Savior and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to get a richness about your life that other people need. You're going to get it. It's going to be there. And you're going to find that God will bless it and use it mightily in your life. A second characteristic of drunkenness is boldness. Boy, that's true, isn't it? We've all seen that. You see an intoxicated man and you notice he's not afraid of anything. He just thinks he can whoop the whole world. He just thinks that everybody wants to hear his singing. He thinks everybody enjoys his orating. You know, he just thinks he's a great orator. His natural fears are subservient to something else that is stronger and that is controlling him. And by contrast, a spirit-filled man is not afraid to face the day. Man, we've had some rough days lately. We've had some rough days lately. Do you know a spirit-filled man is not afraid to face the day? He'll stand up and say, all right, Lord, how are you going to use me today? How can I be a blessing today? Spirit-filled man's not afraid of what he's got to face. I'm thinking about the disciples. You remember when Jesus was arrested, they fled. They ran. They ran away from the cross. See them cowering and running away from conflict. See them hiding out in the upper room. See the Apostle Peter at Caiaphas's house, outside warming himself by the fire, and some little gal noticed him and said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter curses and denies that he even knew the Lord Jesus. But then think about 10 days later. Something changed, didn't it? On the day of Pentecost, something strange happened to those boys. Oh, they'd been hiding and afraid and cowering and didn't want to show their faces. But after Pentecost, something happened that changed them forever. When the crowd mocked and said, these men are full of new wine, Peter stood up and said, oh, no, we're not. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he stood up, lifted up his voice, and began to preach with boldness that could only have been given to him by God Almighty. And once he started, he didn't quit until he had his finger in their faces and said to every one of them, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain the Son of God. Well, I bet he got the emails the next day, don't you? How dare him? What changed Peter and gave him such boldness to preach the gospel? It was the filling of the Spirit that he received on the day of Pentecost. It was the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit which transformed him into such a powerful man that through his preaching, 3,000 souls got saved in one day. Oh, that we would surrender ourselves to allow God's Holy Spirit to fill us. Folks, it's time that we stop making excuses for all of our problems and for our weaknesses and our failures and our lack of service and just get alone with God and beg God to fill us with the power of His Holy Spirit so that we can be more than conquerors and so that we will not cower at every little thing the devil throws in our way. Where's the boldness to stand up and be counted for Christ? I don't know if you saw it, but this week on the news, I'm sure many of you did, there was a young man who received the Congressional Medal of Honor that was awarded to him because he kept his entire platoon from being killed by Taliban fighters. And he was right up to the last minute, I mean to the last minute, fighting boldly and bravely and throwing grenades, even though he'd been shot, and shooting his weapon, even though he had been shot several times. Man, what a man he was. Now, he knew what he was signing up for. That's what his mama said. He knew what he was signing up for. He was in special forces and he knew when he signed his name, he knew what he was in for. But he had told them many, many times that he was more than willing to give his life for his country. You know, where's the believer today who is willing to lay it all on the line for the gospel? You know, we can't even get folks to come to church anymore. You can't even get folks to come to church anymore. Oh, well, you know, if it's convenient, they'll come on Sunday morning, that is if the weather's decent. You know, they don't have anything else to do. And then we wonder why we have no power in our Christian lives. We wonder why there's no victory. We wonder why there's no victory. Listen, folks, I don't think that that God intends for his people to walk around defeated all the time. Yeah, you're going to have setbacks, you're going to have problems, but that's when the people of God look to God and God gives strength. And God has given this church strength in the last few weeks. I know I've looked to him. I've looked to the Lord. I was thinking just a little while ago when I turned around and saw how many folks were here tonight. I was thinking, ooh, I need to text Larry and tell we had a good crowd. That's what crossed my mind. So I just whispered a prayer. I said, Lord, tell Larry we got a good crowd. He'd be so happy. Where's the victory? Where's the victory? Brethren, we need spirit-filled believers today with a boldness to stand up and live for God. Then there's a third thing I want you to think about. You know, an intoxicated man is not easily hurt. When I was about 12 years old, I had a paper route. We lived in a subdivision in Cross Lanes, West Virginia, called Brookhaven. And there were, I don't know, their goal was to build 500 homes. I don't think they had quite 500 by the time when I had the paper route in there. I know we had around 300, though. And just about everybody got the Charleston Daily Mail, and I was the paper boy. And my brother helped me. He did part of the route when it got big and took several hours to do it. My brother would help me, and I beat him up and took his money every 2 weeks. But no, I didn't either. Now, my brother helped me. And, oh, that hurts. That hurts right there. But anyway, every 2 weeks on Saturday morning, we had to go over on Route 35, where 40th Street goes over, comes into Route 35, and stand there on the corner and wait for the guy to come in his car, and we would give him all the receipts for all the money, and he would record everything in his little book. And sometimes he was early, most times he was late. I don't ever remember him being on time. But we were standing there one day just goofing off and waiting on this guy. I was 12 years old, if memory serves me correct. And all of a sudden, I saw a car coming down the hill. And that car was, I thought, wow, he's going awful fast. And just about the time he got about 500 feet or so, 700 feet up from us, he lost control of that car. And he went across the road. Good thing nothing was coming. He went across the road and hit into a ditch. And it just flipped that car. That car went flipping through the air, not more than 20 feet from where my brother and I were standing. We watched it as it just flipped through the air several times, four or five times. It just end over end. And it landed on its hood and then slid down 40th Street and went in the ditch at 40th Street. My brother looked at me. I looked at my brother. Neither one of us knew what to do. And people just came out of their houses, four or five houses in the air, and people came out of their houses when they heard the noise. And I went running as fast as I could over to that car. I reached my head down and looked inside, and there was a man laying there on the roof. Car's upside down. He's laying on the roof. And I said, buddy, are you all right? And he said, yeah. I said, take my hand, I'll pull you out. And he took my hand and I pulled him out of that car. And when I pulled him out of the car, the smell, I thought it was going to just combust right there, to be honest with you. The smell of alcohol. And there were beer cans everywhere around that car. That man flipped that car doing I don't know how many miles an hour down that hill. No way to judge. And hit into a ditch and just went end over end. At least four times he flipped that car. And I pulled him out and he got up and walked and started down the road. Well, the police showed up and they caught him. And everybody was talking about how in the world did that guy flip that car so many times, and yet it didn't kill him? I thought the man was surely going to be killed, but he wasn't even scratched. He was, however, drunk out of his mind. An intoxicated person can run into something. They can cut themselves. They can bleed like a stuck hog and never even know they're hurt. Likewise, a spirit-filled man is not easily hurt over every little offense. It is so sad to see people who were once on fire for God, winning souls, happy, faithful, had a smile on their face, productive, but because of some offense, they're now on the other side of the scale and are as impossible to please as a sitting hen. Why do we let ourselves get like that? If we're too quick to notice the little offenses, the little slights, if we're too quick to know, man, if we just jump all over those, we got a problem. We got a problem. And our problem is that we have allowed our old sin nature to get the upper hand and gain the strength in our lives. And when this happens to us, it is time to slay that old nature before it ruins us. Every time I mention Psalm 119, 165, people get mad at me. I'm going to mention it again, so just get ready. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." I preach on this verse, and I guess it just cuts right into the quick of those that are not in the Word. And I get angry messages left and letters written. And let me tell you something, church. I'm not trying to anger you by quoting you that verse. I'm trying to help you by quoting you that verse. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go through life and not have every little thing bug you like that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live the Christian life and not have all these little tiny things that don't amount to a hill of beans just bug you out of your mind? Well, you don't have to live that way. You love the Word of God. Read it daily. Study your Bible. Be faithful to the house of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And you're not going to have all this stuff getting on your nerves. I can't tell you through the years how many people come up and say, "When you say that, just drives me crazy. Every time you preach on such and such, that just fires me up." When's the next service you going to be here? That's on the inside. I never say that on the outside. Folks, let's be honest. Everybody here tonight wants to be happy and joyous. And a spirit-filled life bathed in the Word is the formula for having a happy life. Instead of getting angry and proving David's theorem right in front of God and everybody, why don't we get on our faces and humble ourselves before our God and repent of our sin and pray on a daily basis, "Lord, fill my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I want to face the day with the Spirit of God guiding and directing and helping me as I go." You know, when someone is filled, they don't want anything else. Isn't that true? You know the little Family Circus cartoons? You know the little Family Circus and, you know, PJ and all the little guys, you know? I always read those every day. I just read them every day. I've been reading them every day since I was delivering newspapers as a kid. And Little kids are all sitting around the table. Mommy says, "Who wants one?" In the first part of it, I think they're sitting there and said, "Mommy, I'm filled up to here. I'm filled up to here." Mommy says, "Well, I guess you won't want dessert." Said, "Oh no, Mommy, I got this much left. I got this much left." You know, when you're filled, you're full. There's not room for anything else. I wish all of us would just say, I'm filled with God's Holy Spirit. I don't need anything else. I'm full. I don't need anything the world out there has to offer. I'm full. There's nothing out there that I have a taste for right now. I'm full. You know, when you're full, I mean full. All right? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, like most of us are. I'm talking about full. You don't want anything else. They bring out dessert and you say, no thanks, I'm full. But it's dessert. Nah, I'm full. Don't want any, thank you. It's awful good. Yeah? It's good, all right. But you're full. You don't want it. We ought to be so full with God's Holy Spirit that we just look outside and say, you know, there's nothing over there I need. There's nothing over there I want. There's nothing with that gang that appeals to me. I got all I need right here. I'm full on God. There'd be no room for anything else in our lives. Several years ago now, down in the islands, in the Caribbean, I think it was one of the first times I ever went down there. It was down in the islands, and there's a lot of witchcraft and voodoo and demon stuff down in those islands. A lot of it goes on. And one of the preachers and I, we'd gone into the town, and they have these steel drums. They play. Get a bunch of them out there, and they play music on these steel drums. It's really amazing how they do it. You think you're listening to a whole orchestra, the way they do it. Just amazing. And I heard the steel drums, and I said, I want to go see that. And so he said, I don't know if you're going to like that or not. And I said, I didn't say I was going to like it. I said, I wanted to see it. I said, I want to see it. We walked over to where there was a bunch of people gathered, and they were listening and watching. And just across the street, and we were standing on the edge, and we're looking over into it. And just across the street, all of a sudden, this teenage girl came out of this house screaming, just literally screaming. And she had two grown men, and another one chasing her, but two grown men had a hold of her arms and were trying to restrain her. And she was just, I mean, she was out of her mind. And I turned around to look. When I turned around to look, all of a sudden, in the midst of all this noise that was going on and the throngs of people that were over there, in the midst of all that was going on and these guys trying to restrain this girl, all of a sudden she just stopped and she turned and made eye contact with me and made a growling sound and just snarled. It was awful. And I turned around to the preacher and I said, whoa. He said, yeah, you probably don't see that too much in the States, do you? I said, well, not like that. He said, we see that here all the time. And I said, I need to leave. I need to get out of here. So we left. As we were walking back to get in the car, he looked over at me and he said, did you notice something? And I said, about what? He said, about that girl. And I said, what do you mean? He said, that demon knew that the Spirit of God was in you. And he locked onto you. He spotted you from 30 feet away. And I said, ooh, yeah. Now that you mention it. So we drove a little bit more and I said, I just got one question. He said, what's that? And I said, why didn't that demon look at you? You want to know what his answer was? that demon's seen me before. He knew me. You're a stranger. I got a question for you, Christian. If it's possible for the devil to possess someone until they have supernatural strength and awareness, why should we not think that God would want to do the same for us? You say, well, I don't ever win anybody to Christ. Maybe your problem is the lack of spiritual power. Maybe the fullness of the Spirit is something that you desperately need in your Christian life. Well, you know, I sit down and read the Bible and I don't get a whole lot out of it. Well, wait a minute. All Scripture is given by inspiration. The Holy Spirit inspired this book. Now, if the author is in here and he's full, maybe that just might help you understand a little bit better when you read your Bible. We're just talking basic Christianity here, folks. It's possible that the devil can use something for evil, for self-gain, for his own edification. Well, I should think God would be able to use us for his gain and for his edification, for his glory. And he can, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we would just humble ourselves anew and afresh at the altar of God's grace. That we would just confess to the Lord our dryness, our apathy towards spiritual things, our coldness, and just say, oh God, help me. That we would just be broken and confess our covetousness and our carnality and our selfishness and cry out to God's Holy Spirit to fill us with his might and power. If we would just get thoroughly emptied of ourselves and then expect God to do the miraculous in us, then we might just have the right to expect the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. May God grant that we seek his face tonight.